This is from the July 21st, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon, Jazz Sunday.
So this morning's scripture reading is the fourth in a series of five. Great, right? You missed the beginning. It's the fourth in the series of five visions found in the book of Amos. And the visions move from a sense of forgiveness to an ever more dissonant sense of judgment. The opposite of what we want, right? In this morning's reading, there's a lot of judgment, and it doesn't really resolve, and it bothers me. Like a dissonant chord in a song that instead of pulling us into a new place with its eventual resolution, just hangs there unresolved. And I think most of us would rather start with judgment, right? And then move, if you want to listen to that at all, and then move as quickly as possible to the forgiveness, to the resolution. It's my inclination anyway, but that's not what the Bible does. It goes the opposite. Amos moves more and more to a sense of dissonance and discomfort and judgment away from forgiveness. It all starts in chapter 7. With a vision of some locusts. Great, locusts. Prophet begs God for forgiveness. God's judgment relents forgiveness. But then, there's another vision. A vision of a plumb line hanging up next to a wall. That was the text from last week if you were here. Remember Amaziah didn't want to see judgment. Amos was showing him judgment. The wall was crooked. So, this is part two. This sermon if you were here last week. Or you can listen to part one on the website. Last week, Amaziah didn't want to see a vision of a plumb line next to a crooked wall. And then by the time now we get to chapter 8, today's reading, the text ends ominously. And the prophet seems to encourage us to open our ears to listen to the dissonance, because that's what there is. So maybe, may we hear what God is saying maybe to us through this troubling vision. Now to help, I've asked Kathy and the ensemble to work with me. I encourage you to open your Bibles and read along, actually, because that's the text is the chart from which we're working today. Both words and music are going to be the vehicle for the scripture reading, okay? So open your ears to the words, but also to the chords. And if you like your eyes to be on the page and read the text, that's fine. The jazz combo and I will try kind of an experiment this morning with Gina, with scripture and music together. It's a kind of original composition or improvisation on the text. And so if you want to follow the words in your Bible, right, Amos, it's only a couple pages. It's after all the major prophets, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then before a bunch of the minor prophets, Micah and Zephaniah. So it's near the end of the Old Testament, a couple pages long, takes a minute to find it, Amos, right? It's after the big prophets, before the little ones, near the end of the... But you don't have to do that if you don't want to. If you have the courage to just listen, that's fine too. Close your eyes and open your ears.
This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruits. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruits. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by.
The songs of the temple will become wailings in that day, says the Lord God, and dead bodies will be many, cast out in every place. Be silent.
Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat?
We will make the ephod great and the shekel, and we will practice deceit and false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of wheat.
The Lord is shown by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it?
And all of it will rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. So biblical prophecy is intended to change the future. And prophecy is not a prediction. Maybe that's why it's ignored so often or rejected or suppressed, because as much as we'd like to know the future and plan for it, we'd rather not change. And last week we saw Amaziah rejecting the message, partly because he doesn't want to change. And maybe his resistance to the message is part of why it gets more dissonant at the end instead of resolving at the end, like the music did. We want predictions that we can count on, and instead what we get are calls for repentance. What good is that? You have to change and repent. Think about it. Not listening to the truth or the difficult thing doesn't make life any easier to live. Wishing the war is over doesn't end the war. Last week we saw Amaziah didn't want to look at this vision the prophet showed him. Today he doesn't want to listen. So we've moved from eyes to ears, but it's the same result, resistance. And so he just keeps prophesying. Now, in Hebrew, there's a wordplay in this Old Testament text. The word for ripe or summer fruit is chaos. And it sounds like the word for the end, which is kes. Kes means end, chaos means fruit or summer fruit, which actually means ripe fruit. So kind of like a fig, which is a ripe summer fruit. Jesus, in fact, used figs as a sign of the end times because he knew about Hebrew, right? And spoke Hebrew. So the point is, the similarity of the sound would have evoked an interpretation for people who spoke Hebrew. Summer fruit means end. But if you don't know Hebrew or you don't hear that, if you can't listen to that, you miss the point. This is a basket of the end, not a basket of summer fruit, which is how it's translated. If you don't open your ears or hear that Hebrew wordplay, then you miss the point that the end is coming. And in case you miss the point, Amos drives it home. As soon as he finishes that, with all of those words about what happens in greed and violence to the poor in our world. There's plenty of calls for change. Have been, will be. Question is, will we listen to them, and what will we do? Will we open our ears, be honest about the truth, the dissonance that is in our world, and not try to resolve it too quickly if that's where it is? But then also change, and change what? I mean, maybe part of how we actually listen to each other, to the world, to God, to the text, maybe part of how we listen is by how we live. Maybe part of how we listen is by how we live. And Amaziah didn't want to listen. He wanted to keep living the same old way. The Old Testament reading. Amaziah was listening at first, but then he couldn't take it, so he stopped. He didn't want to do what he didn't like. Amos described the sins of Israel. The country was stable. It was rich. It was affluent. The poor were cheated for economic gain. They sought security through military conquest. And there was a place called Bashan where rich people, Amos actually described them by calling them cows. So he was not a tactful man. You can see why some people didn't want to listen to him, right? He's dissonant. He's judgmental. He's crabby. He tells the truth. But he speaks truth. And he's upset about what's wrong. And he said, I mean, Amaziah disrespects his wife, and then he wants his wife to listen to him and his advice instead of him listening to her. Amaziah's run out of money, then he wants to change the banks around for his own economic gain. Fix the banks. And he didn't want to listen to Amos whining about justice for poor people and ignoring this doesn't make it go away. The end, ignoring the words the end is coming doesn't mean the end isn't coming. Now, maybe we'd all like Amos to go away. I won't preach about Amos next week. He's pushy and rude, and sometimes, frankly, there's not a lot of hope. Or it seems like there's not. A lot of gloomy ranting. But ultimately, I believe Amos has hope, and that's why he tells the truth. I mean, sometimes I wish he was a little more obvious, but he's obvious about what's obvious, that things aren't right. And that gets me to thinking, maybe hope is not for the good times. I've said it before, I'll say it again, hope is for the tough times. How do you live in hope? Now is a perfect time. Right? Since the beginning of the church, people of faith faced tough times, overwhelming odds, but they faced them and did it with hope. Hope, which comes when times get tough. That's what hope is for. And all Amos does is say, look, this is how it is. He tells it like it is. And the choice for us is, what are we going to do about it? Like I said, there's a difference between prediction and prophecy, right? Prophecy is about changing the future, which makes it ultimately hopeful. It's not a prediction. It's not a prediction of the end. It's telling the truth about where things will lead, the end, if we don't change, which means change, which is hopeful. Do you see what I mean? I mean, saying the end is coming doesn't mean the end is coming, except that it might if we say it's not. You see what I mean? I mean, the Boeing 737 has problems with its design. And Social Security is in trouble. And there's a lot of plastic in the ocean. And not listening to how bad that all is does not make any of it any better. I mean, there's got to be lots of examples, right? Healthcare, politics, your own life, relationships. The issue is to listen, and part of how we listen is how we live our lives in response. Choosing to hope and change and care. Open your ears, be honest, and live your life in faith. That's not as easy as it sounds. living in denial gets you nowhere. Remember what I said about the Hebrew word in the text? If you don't open your ears, you miss the point of the vision. That seems a little weird, right? But listening for a vision, that's my sermon title. It's a little counterintuitive. Listen, and you will see, is what Amos says. And then choose and live. So look around your life. You ask yourself, what do you hear? What are you focused on in your life? What do you want to be focused on? And what should we do as a people? I asked you last week to do this. Anybody come up with anything? It's the same homework. You got another week. Think about what it's really like to focus on something. People sometimes close their eyes. You ever close your eyes when you're playing music? Because you're focusing, right? Think about artists closing their, a musician with their eyes closed, listening intently, trying to hear what God is saying in the music to the other players, who's leading. So what are our lives? What are you focused on? Who's leading you? And what do you hear? A parent told me a story one time about a thing that happened during communion. So it was Communion Sunday, and their child came forward who was like about 6 or 7. And the child was sipping the cup of juice. Sipping it. The cup of salvation. I mean, that is a reminder of Christ's blood on the cross. It's a pretty ugly dissonant symbol when you think about it. This child was sipping it ever so slowly, like to savor it. To savor the idea of God's amazing love for us in Christ. And as if to make it last as long as possible. Sipping it. Incredible. May it be so for us as well. To open ourselves to what God could be saying through the challenges in our lives, through the prophet, through all the things we hear, and just not move too quickly through all of it to pull the blinds and try to get on to something happy, but instead to be open to what life is and to just sit right there with it and do that in hope. Hope because we choose to be faithful and hopeful. Hope because God's amazing power ultimately is the bottom line. I mean, this is all about hope. So listen to the hope in another prophet, Micah. Again, this is hope from the midst of dissonance, which is where it comes in the prophets. But in the case of Micah, it's dissonant at first, and then it moves to resolution. So maybe this is a better way to end the sermon, which I'm getting close to. Chapter 3 of Micah begins with this sort of dissonant thing. Hear this, rulers of the house of Jacob and chiefs of the house of Israel, you who abhor justice and pervert equality and build Zion with blood and Jerusalem built with wrong. Its rulers give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets give oracles of money. They lean on the Lord and say, surely the Lord is with us and no harm will come. But because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field and come to a heap of ruins. And then, 3 chapters later, Micah says this, some of the most famous lines in the Bible. With what should I come before the Lord? Should I come before God with burnt offerings and calves a year old? What will please the Lord? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God? So there's hope for justice and kindness and humility in the world, in our lives. But think about what moving to that too quickly does to God. It minimizes God's amazing power and love. I mean, if you move too quickly to the forgiveness right through all the judgment and aren't honest about the problems, then there's not much to be forgiven. I mean, if the dissonance isn't all that bad, then the resolution's not all that satisfying. we run from the challenges of life, we rob God of the opportunity to be God fully. And I believe God longs to do that for you and for me in our world and in our lives. That God's love is that powerful and that God's kingdom is that radical. That's what hope is, real hope. And so when I slip into wanting to plan ahead, I'll try to remember that next time. May we all have ears to hear and hearts to hope. Amen.